We are drawing to toward the end of our Apostles' Creed class. Today we're at the Communion of Saints. We were going to try to combine this last week with the Holy Catholic Church because Communion of Saints and the doctrine of the Church kind of go together. Some books that kind of include those in the same chapter. But it's a little different aspect, so we'll try to finish that up this week. I think so. Mm-hmm. I can hear. Okay. Put it on the Steve Davis setting. I actually picked this topic because I didn't know anything about it, and I still feel like I don't totally understand it. But first two topics I picked, Maker of Heaven and Earth, I kind of felt like I knew what that was talking about, and He Shall Come to Judge the Living and the Dead, I knew a little bit about. But Communion of the Saints, I've never really felt like I understand exactly what I'm saying I believe when I say that, so I wanted to do that one. It's got to be more than just I believe in a coffee break between worship and Sunday school. So, not that there's anything wrong with that. That's part of it. So the outline for the class is very simple. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what's meant by the saints, and then I think the bulk of the time on what's meant by communion, the communion of saints. So it's pretty simple. Saints. Probably don't need to say a whole lot about that. Although, I guess the way we usually use the word saints today is not quite the same as the way the Bible uses the term, right? Probably all aware of that. What does saints mean just in everyday speech? If you say, oh, he's a saint. Okay, I probably wouldn't be thinking of that, but... An extra holy person, a good person, right? And of course, if the Pope were speaking about a saint, what would he mean by it? Yeah, someone who's kind of on an official list of canonized saints. And so, you know, that's probably the common understanding. Do you think that's what's meant in when we say, I believe in the communion of saints? No. So what does scripture mean when it refers to saints? Yeah, just believers in general, right? It's not talking about just one particular category of believers. It's just talking about the whole group of believers. So communion of saints is referring to something having to do with all of us. And when you can see that very clearly if you look at Scripture. When Paul writes an epistle, he will often start by saying, say in 2 Corinthians, to the church of God at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Well, it's pretty clear he's not just saying he's writing to a certain subset of believers, right? He's writing to everybody. And then at the end of 2 Corinthians, he says, all the saints greet you. In other words, the saints who are with him there are sending their greetings as well. Okay, so we probably don't need to belabor that very much, unless anyone has a comment or a question on saints. Yeah, Kathy. No, I didn't. I mean, I certainly do it sometimes. I'll say St. Augustine. I guess I don't think it's wrong. Partly it's traditional, and it's just a habit. Of course, I guess some of the saints on the list of canonical saints perhaps weren't saints, but Augustine is a saint in both senses, and probably nothing wrong with it. I don't know. Haven't really thought about it. Yeah. Well, I think it is appropriate. I don't know if they'll catch on, but it's appropriate. I'm not sure what visitors might think about it if they Yeah, Carmen. Carmen. Right. Well, I guess one could say we're all saints, but we don't always equally act like it, right? So I guess there's a place for that kind of usage of it too. Yeah.
What about
You mean because the church is not pure?
Right.
Well, yeah, I don't think Paul's trying to distinguish. I mean, he can't. That's why it's called the visible church, as opposed to the invisible church. Well, I guess we can get into that later, but I would say that the communion of saints applies to the visible church as far as our own responsibilities. I mean, when someone is taken into membership, the idea is that there's a credible profession of faith. And once someone is taken into membership, we're to treat them as saints, as believers, unless they show by their lives or profession subsequently that's not appropriate. So that's what I would say. Well, let's move on to the other term, communion, which is probably a little harder. I mean, the problem is that that's not a term we use a lot. I guess about the only time we really use it is in referring to the Lord's Supper, right? Communion. That is an aspect of the communion of saints, but maybe it's probably not the main aspect, and certainly the communion of saints is a lot broader than just the Lord's Supper. But other than that, it's really not a word we use very much. And so it's not immediately obvious where you go in Scripture to see teaching on the communion of saints. What I did in thinking about this was just to try to go back and see what the meaning of the word would have been in the Apostles' Creed. And that's a matter of what language the Apostles' Creed was written in. I was kind of surprised looking into it that's not a real clear-cut thing. The Apostles' Creed originated at Rome, it's thought, and so I was assuming it's probably written in Latin, but it's actually thought by scholars that it was originally written in Greek, because when the church at Rome used it, they would recite it in Greek. And in fact, there's an early version in Greek that we have today. The problem is, if you look at that early version in Greek, it doesn't have that phrase, the communion of saints. That was added later, and was probably added after it had become Latinized. I also thought of looking at the Nicene Creed, because most of the phrases in the Apostles' Creed are also carried over into the Nicene Creed. Well, it turns out communion of saints is one of the few that's not carried over into the Nicene Creed. If you look at the Greek word that is used for communion, if you look at a Greek translation of the Apostles' Creed, what do you think it is? What do you think that word is in Greek? Any idea? It's actually one probably familiar with. Well, it's koinonia. If you look at the Latin Vulgate and see what word was used, communio, that's used to translate koinonia. And so that gives us a handle on, you know, how to try to figure out perhaps what that is talking about, because we can go to the New Testament and see what koinonia means and how we ought to think about that. So when we say, I believe in the communion of saints, what we're really saying is, I believe in the koinonia of saints. I guess that gets us a little closer to where we want to be, but there's still some thinking to do about it. Well, one approach is just to look at how the English Bible translates koinonia. I don't know Greek, but I've got a Greek concordance, so I can see all the verses that have the Greek word koinonia, which is helpful. What do you think? What are some of the English words used to translate koinonia? Any idea? Fellowship. That's probably the most important one, probably the best one. But again, fellowship probably doesn't quite mean the same to us today that the word koinonia did either. Once you get to koinonia, though, you can go and look it up. You can look it up in a Greek lexicon, what it meant at that time, what it meant in New Testament times, based on its usage in the New Testament and even its usage in other contexts at that time. And when you look it up that way, what it says is koinonia means sharing in common, sharing something in common, which is helpful. And I also looked it up in this book on the Apostles' Creed by the 17th century theologian Vitsius, that I've been using somewhat. And he gives a very detailed definition of communion or koinonia. He says communion is a certain relationship existing between several persons who by an undoubted title are in possession of the same privileges. So first of all, it's a relationship, but it's not just any relationship. It's the kind of relationship where the people in it have possession of the same privileges, sharing in common, right? It's a relationship in which you share things in common. So I think that's a helpful way for us to think of what we're saying when we say, I believe in the communion of saints. You're saying you believe in a certain relationship among the saints that involves a sharing in common, a joint title to certain things. And so we want to talk about what kinds of things that means. First, though, what are some examples of a relationship like that, a communion or a koinonia? Josiah? Okay. Okay. If you're part of a family, you have a right to use that name, something that's shared in common. Or even if a child were adopted, by entering into that relationship, they would acquire a title to certain shared things that they had a right to. The name would be one of them. Of course, there'd be a lot of other family things too that would be part of that. Patrick? Okay, hospitality. Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, just other, what are some other examples, just aside from the communion of saints, just examples of this kind of relationship where there's a shared title? I guess I think of marriage as being probably one of our best examples. We don't usually talk about that as a community, but it's a very clear example of this definition. It's a relationship that exists between two people. It gives them a title to the same privileges at various times, including property. It's community. Yeah, the culture of it. It's not just any kind of relationship. It's a relationship where there's a sharing, a mutual sharing of privileges, possessions, something like that. You can
see. We don't use communion very much, but you can see that this is getting pretty close to the English community.
Right. So that might be a reasonable way to think of it also.
Another example is, of course, the communion we have with Christ. That's what the communion of saints is based on, right? There's a communion with Christ. They're about the sharing in common. And that's probably the most profound example of this. We share all of the benefits of his holiness and his death and his inheritance and his sonship. So those are both examples of communion. Now, when we get into talking more specifically about communion of the saints, there are really three different aspects of it. There's communion of the saints in heaven. There's communion between us on earth and the saints in heaven. And then there's communion among us on earth. Those are all aspects of it. But I think it's the last.
But it's really mainly you when we talk about the communion of saints. And that's what I'm even going to talk about.
The Bible doesn't really say a whole lot about the others, although we confer that they're there. You might remember before this question, we had a class on last things, and one of those was that class on heaven is a world of love. And we talked about the love in heaven between the saints. It's an excellent example of the communion of the saints in heaven. And we know that there's a communion with the saints in heaven because we still worship the same Lord. We look forward to being with them one day. There's probably prayers that are going on in common. not talk about the community of the saints. Order. Let me go to the passage that Doug brought up. I think it's probably the first mention of koinonia in the New Testament. It's in Acts 2. You're probably familiar with the passage. This is in the aftermath of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And you remember at the end of the sermon, the people heard him were cut to the heart because he told them what they had done, what they had really done in crucifying Christ. And many of them repented. This is Acts 2:37-47. Let me read it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so on. Let's get down to verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So what's the word there? Fellowship. Okay, that's koinonia. That's communion. And so these 3,000 that were added to the church, they proceeded to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Then it goes on to say, in verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who had been saved. So I think the pastor's going out of his way to emphasize the communion that existed between these new believers. We're not talking about what that means. I've been reading the Lord's Farewell Discourse in Acts 13-17, and it struck me how much of what Jesus prayed for them is kind of being fulfilled here. And if you go through the Farewell Discourse, a lot of it focuses on the Lord giving them a new commandment to love one another. He gives the disciples a new commandment to love one another. And then he speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he prays for the Father to send the Holy Spirit to them. And then at the end of this prayer in John 17, he prays that they will all be one, that these believers who will come to faith by the preaching of the apostles will all be one. Well, it's almost as though in Act 2, you can see the beginning of the fulfillment of Jesus' wishes there in the Farewell Discourse. You see the coming of the Holy Spirit that he promised and prayed the Father to send. And you see these new believers coming together as one. That's one idea. To the extent that they were actually sharing their possessions. Okay? Now, sharing their possessions, we should probably talk about that a little bit. I've always been surprised at that. Of course, in our day and age, we've seen the rise of the political ideologies that put that kind of sharing at the center of their thinking. Communion, I mean, the word is communism. Kind of come from the same group. And so, I think we should dismiss this as something learned here, and yet we should distinguish what's happening here from a political ideology. Think back to sharing in common. I believe in community saints. Believe in sharing in common. There is a sense in which what belongs to one of us belongs to all of us, right? If you see your brother need to close your heart, you listen. How does the love of God abide in you? And I think that's very much part of this koinonia that he's talking about. It's not just possessions, it's not just finances. Other things that we have that we've been given. We're not just giving them for our own benefit, we're giving these for the benefit of everyone. That's kind of the meat of what koinonia is. But when you're in this relationship, you have a title to the things that others have as well. It's a gift, right? Spiritual gifts. So we're not giving just a benefit of us, we're giving a benefit of everyone. That's what the koinonia is.
But how is this kind of sharing that is being described in Acts 2?
Where they have everything in common. How's that different from, say, communism?
Yeah, I think the voluntary thing is a huge difference. And if you look at the New Testament, in Paul's epistles, he spends a fair bit of time talking about what he's done on collecting contributions to take to the saints in Jerusalem and encouraging people to be generous. But is that something he's imposing on them, like, as a tax? He goes out of his way to say that, do as you determine in your hearts. He makes it clear that, if you love the Lord, you love your brothers too. But, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's the basis of it.
Something that has to be done voluntarily.
For secondary, it's also believed. Not in the communion of the saints, but in the communion of
property of human beings.
I guess otherwise you can see how they're sharing.
Can I get back to you just a minute? Remind me. Another place you can see how this sharing in Acts 2 worked out is in Acts 5, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, Ananias and Sapphira decided, that they wanted the credit of sharing their possessions with the community. And they said that they had sold their property and they brought in the proceeds. And, of course, that didn't work out too well for them. They lied. What were they rebuked for? Was it for not giving all their property? No. It was for lying to the Holy Spirit. In fact, Peter goes out of his way to say, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal?" But I don't think we should. I think we need to distinguish what was happening there from Long understands that. Yet we don't want to minimize the idea that they were sharing their very selves with one another. That's really what koinonia is supposed to be about. Oh, I also wanted to mention in the Westminster Confession. The Westminster Confession does have a chapter on the communion of saints, and I'll be reading some other parts of that in a few minutes, but at the end, they go out of their way to correct this possible misapprehension. I think there were some groups even at the time the Westminster Confession was being written that were teaching a sharing of property. And the Westminster Divines said at the end, nor doth their communion with one another as saints take away or infringe the title or ownership with which each man hath in his goods and possessions. So they were trying to guard against this misunderstanding as well. Okay, well, let me read the rest of the Westminster Confession chapter on the communion of saints. In fact, if you'd like, turn to this in the hymnal, because it's kind of hard to follow if someone's just reading it. This is chapter 26. It's in the back of the hymnal. I'm going to start about halfway through that first paragraph. It starts off by saying that we're united to Christ, but then it goes on to talk specifically about our union with one another. It says, and being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and the outward man. We have communion in each other's gifts and graces. In other words, we have a share in each other's, in a way we have a title to each other's gifts and graces, just by virtue of being in this relationship. The Heidelberg Catechism also talks about the communion of saints in their question 55. This is not in our hymnal, so I'll just read it. Heidelberg Catechism was just another Reformed confession that came out of one of the German states, the Palatinate, whereas Westminster Confession came out of England. Question 55 in the Heidelberg Catechism says, what do you understand by the communion of saints? And then there are two parts to the answer. It says, first, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. So there's a communion with Christ, a sharing in Christ's gifts. But then number two, secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. For the advantage and salvation of other members. So that's what we're saying when we affirm communion of saints. Spencer, I hope you remember what you were going to say.
Well, yeah, I think the moment has passed.
I'm sorry. No, I bet it hasn't. Go ahead.
Well, I mean, I was going to allude to the faith.
Yes.
Because it's really, as sinners,
That's a good point, and I'm so glad I called you because it reminded me of something else I wanted to say too. which is just what you said, but I wanted to read something that illustrates what you just said. This, some of you may be familiar with this. This is from Bradford's History of the Plymouth Plantation. And some of you probably are aware from American history that when the Pilgrims came over to Plymouth, they originally, their plan was to basically have everything in common, as in Acts 2. And, their possessions. Kind of like communism, I guess. Although they entered into a voluntary compact to do this. But it didn't work out. Because they weren't perfect, you know. They weren't totally sanctified. I don't mean they weren't Christians, but we're sinners. And, so eventually, Bradford and the other leaders decided this isn't working. We're all starving. And so they decided to set aside plots of land for individual families for them to grow their own food. And that pretty much solved the problem. Then they didn't have any shortage anymore after that. And so Bradford is reflecting on this experience. I'd like to read Pat. It's really good. Very timely, actually. Let me find it. Well, I'll just summarize part of it. Their problem was that the people who could work, who were capable of working hard, you know, the young men, the healthy, they didn't want to work hard because they resented that they were doing all the work and not getting any more of the benefit. And so no one was really working very hard. And the women didn't like having to serve everyone. They were willing to serve their own husbands, but they didn't want to serve other men. You know, they didn't think that was right. And so Bradford says, the experience that was had in this common course and condition tried sundry years, and that amongst godly and sober men, may well evince the vanity of that conceit of Plato and other ancients that the taking away of property and bringing in community into a commonwealth would make them happy and flourishing, as if they were wiser than God. For this community was found to breed much confusion and discontent, and retard much employment that would have been to their benefit and comfort. Upon the point, all being to have alike and all to do alike, they thought themselves in the like condition, and one as good as another. And so, if it did not cut off those relations that God had set amongst men, yet it did at least much diminish and take of the mutual respects that should be preserved among them, and would have been worse if they had been men of another condition. Let none object this as men's corruption, and nothing to the course itself. In other words, let no one say, well, you're just arguing for man's corruption. I answer, seeing all men have this corruption in them, God in his wisdom saw another course fitter for them. Which, I think that's a good commentary on the point you were making. Kathy? Well, we only have... Oh, Abigail, go ahead. That's good. Let me just spend the last couple of minutes trying to wind this up. I don't want to end. I'd like to end with the emphasis on our duty as part of the communion of saints. And let me just mention Romans 15:26, which is one of the many passages where Paul is talking about contributing to the needs of others. And this is near the end of the letter to the Romans, and he's talking about wanting to come to see them. He tells them that he's on his way to take aid to the saints to Jerusalem that he has collected. And he says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. The word contribution there is the Greek word koinonia. It's not always translated fellowship. In other words, this is such an important aspect of koinonia that Paul is actually using the word koinonia here to stand for the financial contributions that are being gathered to take to the people in Jerusalem. So it is a very important aspect of the communion of saints. My dad always said when I was growing up, he would comment on that Acts 2 passage about everything being shared in common. He would say, next thing you hear about the church in Jerusalem, they were having to get help from all the other churches. So, kind of like Bradford's experience, I don't know. He wasn't serious. What are some other aspects of the communion of saints other than financial help to people in need? What are some other aspects of the communion of saints? In other words, what are other things that we share in common? In other words, things that we are given that we're really given so that we can share them with others. Mitch? Yes, okay. Suffering? First Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And Hebrews 13:3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are maltreated since you are also in the body. So there's a sharing there as well. Somebody else, Carmen? Spiritual gifts. It's a good example. And Charles? Do I see another hand? Josiah, do you have your hand up? Okay. Prayers for one another. That's something, in a sense, we owe to one another, right? And prayers for one another needs. It's another part of the communion of saints. Well, we're out of time. I felt like I learned a lot about what communion of saints meant through studying, but it's really a big topic. I think it sheds light on a lot of different passages of scripture to understand this koinonia aspect. The word is used a lot. We just scratched the surface of passages in which it's used. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this creed that we have been able to study these last weeks. Thank you for this summary of the faith that was put together by men so long ago and that we can still read and benefit from. We pray that you would continue to increase our understanding of what we say and what we mean when we confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed. And that as time goes on, we would understand more and more, and not just understand, but take to heart the truths that we recite. And we pray now that you would help us as we profess to believe in the communion of saints, that we would know what we mean by that, and that we would be affirming our willingness to put that into practice. We pray that you would be changing us more and more. We know that in our own corrupt hearts, we do not have it in us to share or even to recognize that mutual share that we have in each other. We pray that you would be giving us greater love. And we pray that you would be using the communion of saints, imperfect as it is, to show the world that you are from the Father, as the Son prayed. We ask all this in Jesus' name.